Speaking mainly today. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for in sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's just pray. Father, again, we ask that you would make your word live to us. Help us to understand what it means, and then help us to apply it to our lives. And grant us the power to live it out, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is a very special day in our house. I woke to the sounds, happy birthday to you, but it wasn't to any of the adults or any of the children in our house. It was a song being sung to our dog, Millie. It's Millie's first birthday. Now, one thing that Millie is very good at, we have discovered, and especially when she was a puppy, is completely messing up a ball of wool. So wherever you put it in the room, however far out of reach it gets, if the dog gets hold of a ball of wool, it ends up in a complete tangled mess. So there's been many hours spent in our house during this last year trying to untangle balls of wool and try and make them back usable again, and often ends up getting cut, etc. Now, we're going to try and do a little bit of untangling today, looking at these verses. We're going to look at these verses, 22 and 25, and untangle some of the thoughts and lay them out systematically or chronologically in order of time. Now, before I get jumped on, I'm not saying that the Bible is a tangled mess, and nor am I saying that Peter is being confusing. What I'm saying is that what Peter says here is so much in a few words. It seems so tightly packed together that I think we need to do a little bit of unpicking to begin to see what he's saying. You've probably got the general gist from reading these verses, 22 to 25, but I think it might be helpful just to put them in sort of some sort of chronological order to help us to make sure that we understand what he's saying. He's written so much in a few sentences and included a long quote from the Old Testament, which seems sort of tightly bound together. So bear with me for using an illustration that's not entirely correct, because I don't want to suggest that the Bible's messed up or a tangled mess, but it just it'd be helpful for us to just explore what Peter is saying here. And the main point of it, before I go drifting off into other things, the main point is in verse 22, which is the command to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the main command of these verses. Peter is speaking to these Christians. They're in what we now would call northern Turkey. They are Gentile, mainly Gentile believers who are facing persecution. Perhaps there's hints that they were even thinking that they might be giving up, that they weren't really expecting this persecution. And Peter's writing to them to encourage them to realize that they are, yes, they're now on the outside of the norms of society, but that's to be expected because their citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. So they are going to get some persecution. They will be shunned by people, but they should press on. And he's already told them he wants them to live a holy life, and that's going to keep coming back through the letter. And one of the things he's calling them to do is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So what is God saying to us? He's saying to us, if we are born again believers, if we are being reborn by God's Spirit, then he's saying exactly the same to us, that we should be people who love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so what I'm going to consider is the sequence of events that are included in these verses. I'm doing it through like four questions. And the last question is going to be where we get to the bit about love and expand it some more. So I'll be fairly quick to start with. So firstly, so kids listening, this is number one if you're filling in the sheet. Have you heard the word of God? Have you heard the word of God? And that comes right through. It comes in verse 22 and 23 and 24. The following phrases that I'm going to give to you are all speaking of the same thing. So the clearest one is in verse 24, right at the end. And sort of in some ways, it's quite helpful to go backwards through these verses. It says, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So you received, you heard through someone preaching or from reading the Bible. Have you heard the good news into your ear? Have you heard the word of God? It speaks in verse 23 about the abiding, living and abiding word of God. It came through the living and abiding word of God at the end of verse 23. And in verse 22, it refers to the truth. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. It's talking about the same thing, the word of God that we need to hear with our ears. So the message, what is this word of God? We talked earlier about the parable of the sower, sowing the seed, which, as Noah rightly pointed out, was the word of God. We know that the word of God is a simple message. A message that often people don't want to hear, but it's a very simple message, and it starts with a challenge. A message that says, you're a sinner. A message that says, you're not doing things how God wants you to do them. You're not living a life in the way that God wants you to live. The way that you're thinking, your attitude to God is wrong. You need to see that you're a sinner. You then need to know that therefore you need a saviour. You need to be rescued from this heart. This broken heart needs to be rescued. And then you need to hear that Jesus is the saviour that you need. The only way to solve this problem of sin, the only way to be rescued is through Jesus. And then you need to know that in order to respond to that, you need to repent and turn to Jesus. It's a simple message. But that is the good news that was preached to you in verse 25. That was the living and abiding word in verse 23. And in fact, it's the imperishable seed in verse 23. And it's also the truth that's mentioned in verse 22. This simple message that we are sinners, we need a saviour. Jesus is the saviour. Repent from your sin and trust in him. This is the message that we need to hear. And so I'm asking you this morning, is that the message you've heard? And in case you've got any doubts at all whether this is really the central message of the Bible, have a look. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What did Jesus preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost when they said, what shall we do? He said, repent, in other words, repent and believe in Christ and trust in him. What did Paul preach? And what did he leave us in the letters? You'll find it right through the New Testament. This is the message. This is the word of God that we need to hear. So my first question is, have you heard it? And do you understand it? And we mustn't move on before we're sure that we have heard and understood the word of God. If you remember in Romans chapter 10, it speaks of this sort of sequence, and it all starts with the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 onwards. But how are they to call on him who have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Absolutely essential that we have heard the gospel message and understand what the message is. And it's absolutely essential as we pray for Loftus and we pray for people that we meet, that what they do is they hear the word of God. They need to hear this imperishable seed. They need to understand what this message is. It's the first stage, and we mustn't jump the stage. It's the starting point. So the first question was, have you heard the word of God? The second question is, have you been born again?
It's mentioned in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So this word of God comes to us, and then there can be an experience that's called being born again. Now, the phrase has been so misused, it gets quite difficult. Because some people almost make it sound like there's like a normal Christian, and then one of these sort of super duper, think they're better than anybody else, born again Christian. And nothing could be further from the truth. There is only one type of Christian, and that Christian is someone who is born again of God's Spirit. There's no such thing as a super duper born again Christian, some sort of radical. And nor does it mean, even worse, some sort of tele-evangelist who wears a white suit and slicks his hair back, or wears a great big medallion and has a hairy chest or something. Or the women that are on there seem to have like power suits and big hair and all the rest. That's not what it means to be born again. Born again is an experience that every single Christian will have experienced at some point. It might not be because of how things have happened in your age, or because of the way that God dealt with you. You might not be able to point and say, well, that's when it happened. But you know that something changed. You know that God has done a work in your heart. There's a new spirit, a life in you that you was not there. That the Spirit of God has brought you to start again. That life has begun again. Now you understand. Now he's done this work in your heart. Anything less than this would be trying to put a sticky plaster onto a dead body. It's not going to do any good, is it? Because spiritually speaking, before we're born again, we're dead. And Jesus makes us alive with this wonderful word of God, this message. So what we don't just need a sticky plaster to save us. We need to be reborn. We need a new life. We need spiritual resurrection. And that's what I hope you've all experienced. And that's what I pray for the place of Loftus. Not just that they'll come to church. Not just that they'll start reading the Bible. That's all good. But I want them to know what it is to be born again of God's Spirit. To know God at work in their hearts. Bringing them to a new place. Bringing them forgiveness. Bringing them hope. Bringing them an understanding of what Jesus did for them, etc. It's like God turns the light on. It's like the penny drops, finally. You've heard the word, but now something about it has dropped from your head and has touched your heart, and it's new. The living and abiding word of God, this seed, bursts into life in your heart. The seed that fell in your ear as you heard the word bursts into life. It's something that God does. So there's the question. Are you born again? Is your heart renewed? Are you living now for him and not for yourself? That's the second question. Have you been born again? The third question, again, if you're following the sheet, this is one for you. Are you obeying the truth? That's from verse 22. It starts with this. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. If new birth opens our eyes to understand the gospel message, the next thing we're called to do is to obey the message. We realise our sin and we turn from it. Not just know about it. There's lots of people, if I went to a group of most people, there's not many people who put their hand up and say they don't think they're a sinner. When you explain what that means. But the question is will you turn from it? Will you repent, in other words? That's what the word repent means. Will you turn from your sin? Will you realise your need for a saviour and turn to him? Another thing that people might know in their heads but not do in their hearts, which is turn to Jesus and actually trust him. Put your faith in him. Now, that's what I think it means in verse 22, by the way. You might read verse 22 and think, is he talking about moral purity? He says, he starts by saying, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth,
for a sincere brotherly love. You could think he's meaning, are you beginning to work your life out in a moral sort of way? Are you beginning to do good things? I don't think it means that. I think it means the way our hearts are purified is by believing and trusting in the Word of God. When we receive the gospel message, when we put our faith in Jesus, is when we are purified. In other words, I think he's talking about justification, not sanctification. And if anyone's got more questions about that, I've got loads of notes here about why I think it's that way around. But that's, he's saying, are you obeying the truth? In other words, this message that you heard, something's come alive in you. The next thing is that you actually need to do something. You need to obey the message. You need to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus and receive all that's on offer. It's a bit like, so far we've had a gift that's been offered, and in this point we're actually accepting the gift. We're actually doing what it says. So we obey the truth. The true gospel message is believed, and we repent and believe in Christ. And so the question this morning that follows on from the previous ones then is, have you obeyed? Have you obeyed? Not just do you know the gospel, not just have you had an experience of some sort, but have you and are you continuing to obey the gospel? And that's a good question too, isn't it? It's not just that today I can say, well, 50 years ago or 30 years ago or 10 years ago or last year, I turned from my sin and trusted in Jesus. If you're born again, you can say the same today. Today, I'm turning from my sin and I'm trusting in Jesus. That's the question for you today. Are you doing that today? And the next step would be, baptism is the first sign that you're saying, yes, I obey. I'm trusting in this message. And that's, the experience through the New Testament. The first thing they did after they'd heard the message, after they'd obeyed the message in faith, the next thing they did was be baptized. Showing their allegiance, they're trusting in Christ. It's a visible thing. So fourthly, on to the fourth point, which is going to be a little bit longer. Are you loving one another? So there we are, there's the words if you're filling in that sheet. Are you loving one another? Notice again, the flow, just like we've seen before in Peter, the flow is this. You are saved, and that works itself out in the way that you live. It's not the other way around. We do not try and earn our salvation by living in a certain way. So the command is not love one another earnestly and then you might be saved, or then God might accept you. No, he's saying trust in Christ, receive salvation, then love one another earnestly. It flows out of salvation. It's not loving one another that gets us to heaven. It's trusting in Christ. But God does want us to live out these things in our lives. And like him, like I read from Ephesians chapter 5, we need to imitate God in his love so that we might love others the same. What's happened, you see, as we've trusted in Christ, if pictures help you, as we've trusted in Christ, we've all come to the bottom of the cross. And we're all standing looking at Jesus and saying, wow, you died for me. We've got to that point of being born again. We're trusting in him. And then they would say, hang on a minute, we're all together here. We're all looking at Jesus. And so we need to learn not only to love him, but to love one another as we stand around the cross, as we're being built together, as it's going to go on to say, a place where God's going to dwell by his Spirit. So there's several things I want to say about this love. Firstly, it's a sincere love. So we're having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, a sincere love, or a genuine love, or an unfeigned love. I went to a school assembly. I was a youth worker in Middlesbrough. I went to a school assembly where a teacher did this assembly. Now, I found out afterwards, I don't think it's really true, but it's a really helpful way of explaining what sincere means or genuine means. And the story goes like this, that in ancient Roman times they were making sculptures, and I don't know if it's marble or whatever they would sculpt from. So they were chipping stone and making these wonderful sculptures. Now, along the way, sometimes there was like a blemish in the stone they couldn't really do anything about. Or perhaps they just did an extra little bit of a hard knock with a hammer and made a little bit of a dent where they didn't want one. And so what they would do is they'd get wax and they would smear wax over the marble, and they did it so well and polished it so well you couldn't see what was real stone and what was wax. Now, the very best sculptures were without wax. There was no wax in them because the stone was perfect and the workmanship was perfect. And so they would say in Latin, apparently, I don't know Latin, but since there's two words, like sincere, which make up, which mean without wax. So they say that the word sincere came from without wax. Now, let me explain what I mean and why it helps us with this verse. I don't think that's true, by the way. You can look it up on the internet. They say, yes, it's an old legend, but they don't think it's true. But it helps us to think about it, because it's saying that the love that we should be loving one another with isn't false. There shouldn't be anything about it that's just sort of making it to look like love. It needs to be real, genuine love, pure love, spotless. This isn't something that's like a show. It's not about coming on a Sunday and making it look like we love everybody. No, this is about real love, unadulterated. This is not hypocritical. This is sincere. This is pure. No pretense. We're not playing at this. It's learning to love one another sincerely. I'll come back to that a little bit. Secondly, it's brotherly love. So again, I think on these notes it's B, brotherly love. So in the Greek here, this word is linked to Philadelphian or Philos. So this love is just one word. We have to write brotherly love because we haven't got a word that means it in English. But the word in Greek means brotherly love. You're not being asked to fall in love with every believer. You're not being asked even, to some extent, although I'm never quite sure about this, to like them, to find them naturally likeable. Now, you're not being asked to do that. You're being called to love them in the way that you would love a brother or sister. And there are times, aren't there, brothers and sisters, where we find it quite hard to love our brothers and sisters. Any brothers and sisters willing to admit that? Yeah, but this is the sort of love that we're being asked to show to one another. It's not about suddenly falling in some sort of gooey emotional mess about someone else. This is about loving them like your brother or sister, caring for them, watching out for one another, working together with one another. Someone describes it as fraternal affection. That must have been an old person, wasn't it? Fraternal affection, or in old times, brotherly love. Thirdly, C, earnest love. Tells us in the verse. In the ESV it says earnest love. Other translations say things like, has anyone got another one here? Fervent? Anyone got fervent? It's intense. It's eager love. It's active love. It's energetic love. It's hard work love. It's practical love. Let me remind you, and I know I've said this before in another context, but 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that love is something that's hard. This is not just a feeling. I'm not sure about saying it's not a feeling. There is a feeling involved in love, but it's certainly not only a feeling. Love is hard work. Love is patient. Who finds it easy to be patient? Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never ends. I like to say that love is a sweaty word. Love is something that tires you out. If you're loving people, it will have cost you something. I wonder, what has your love for other people cost you this week? Has love tired you this week? Look around. Are there people in this room that you've loved this week? I don't just mean a warm, glowy feeling. I mean actually done something.
Are you eagerly loving the people here in God's community and others in God's community? Now there's plenty of room to love other people as well, but specifically here it's saying love one another. You Christians, you're born again, you're part of God's family. Are you loving one another in practical ways? That's earnest love. D, agape love. Agape, A-G-A-P-E, for those of you who haven't heard the word before. That's the Greek word for the second time it says love, where it says love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is a different type of love. This isn't brotherly love here. This is talking about a love which stresses the fact that it's unconditional. The fact that it's love that's focused on the other person. It's not about what you're going to get back. It's not about a mutual love. It's about just loving someone else because you've been called to do that. Because you want to do that. Because God's put it in your heart. One definition of it said it's about esteeming someone else, which is sort of nice because it adds something about what you're doing to the other person. It gives worth to them. Consider how much of your love for others is motivated by what you get back. God, of course, his example is that he loves us while we were far from him. He came to seek the wanderers and the lost, those who were rebelling against him. His love reaches out to those who are opposing him and rebelling from him. And so too, our love too should reach out like that, not because of what we're going to get back, but because of what God's called us to do. And we do certainly need God's supernatural strength to do that. It's not natural, is it? Pure love, E. Finally, pure love. Love from a pure heart, it says. And the stress here that there's no false motives, it adds to some of the other things we've said. It's not selfish. There's no ill intent. It's just a desire to help and support another believer. It's not about I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. It's a pure expression of love. All these things help us to understand that loving one another is not just a feeling, but it's an act. An act of your will. If you know that song, what's his name? Don Francisco's got a song. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. I think I'd add, love is not just a feeling, but it is an act of your will. It is possible to love God's people without being born again. But it is impossible to be born again without loving God's people. In other words, loving God's people is evidence of the true work of God in our hearts. I wonder how you feel like you measure up as you look back over the last weeks and months and years. New birth brings a living hope that spills over into loving one another. What could you do this week to show your love for your spiritual brothers and sisters? We're being called, along with these early believers by Peter, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let me just pray, and then we're going to play a song that I'd like you to listen to before we close in a sort of congregational song. Let's pray. Father God, this whole topic of love, it thrills us, but it also challenges us. Lord, how we have benefited from your love. How, Lord, it's just wonderful to sing of your love, to reflect on your love, to think about all that we have gained from you. But, Lord, we also feel very challenged because we know that love is more than just a warm, glowy feeling. Love is hard work. Love gets in the way of our routines. Love means that we have to stop thinking about ourselves for a while. And so, Lord, we pray that you challenge us and that you would give us the strength that we need to follow these commands, to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.